Happy Sabbath, everyone. Are you happy? Because I'm happy. I don't know about you. I'm happy to be here together with you all. I have missed you, my church family, over these last two Sabbaths as we've been gone. And it's just good to be back together and to be here in the presence of God and the Holy Spirit, in your presence, my family. And I'm looking around and seeing some faces that I don't recognize, but I hope to have a chance to know you by the end of today. It's a good Sabbath to be together. We've already experienced some amazing things together as we've just proclaimed words of truth about God from Scripture and in music. And we're going to open up our Bibles together in just a moment. In fact, you can do that now while I'm talking. You can turn over to Acts chapter 10. That's where we're going to spend our time together today in the Word. And while you're doing that, let me just say I got four numbers that I need you to think about for a moment. And the four numbers are 92, 58, 42, and 27. All right, there were only three for first service, but there's four for second. 92, 58, 42, and 27. All right, 92. Anybody got it? Ernie Reed celebrated 92 birthdays this last week on Wednesday. And she was here first service. She's not here second service. But if you think about it this week, just reach out and tell Ernie Reed happy birthday. She truly is. She puts the great in grandma. You know what I'm saying? And she's a great grandma to many in this church. Just we love her. And so wanted to be able to celebrate together with all of us, just reminding us of her birthday. All right, 58. The flowers behind me are to celebrate Rit and Carol Kuhnau's 58th wedding anniversary. 40. I think we can clap. That's good. That we can clap for that. Thank God for long and steady journey in the same direction of a husband and wife. And speaking of that, 42, George and Leanne are celebrating their 42nd wedding anniversary this weekend, and they're away on some vacation. I have thoroughly counseled Pastor George in the art of turning off his phone and being completely and totally unavailable. I don't think he's obedient to me. He texted me after first service and told me, good job on my sermon. So all right. So what are we going to do with Pastor George? Here's what we can do. Don't call him or email him or anything else until after Wednesday when his vacation is done. Can we do that? All right, don't tell him I said so. Maybe he's not watching. Maybe he's not watching second service. All right, last but not least, 27. That's the number of anniversaries that Sandy and I celebrated while we were gone on our vacation. And I thought, 27, that's not, one of those 5 years or whatever. Yeah, okay. Come on, 58 and 42? You guys are clapping for 27. All right. Sandy, they see what you go through. So that's why they're clapping. I took Sandy on a special trip to the happiest place on earth, and we did a cruise together. So that was special. The happiest place on earth for her is the Broken Group Islands up on the west coast of Vancouver Island. Some of you thought Disneyland. Come on, people. Come on, people. And the cruise was in our canoe. It's a 20-foot-long canoe that we call the Dawn Treader. We slept on the ground for seven nights. That's pretty awesome. It really was. You can see the smile on her face. She really does love this, by the way. I'm telling you, she does proclaim it the happiest place on earth for her. And we saw lots of bald eagles together, lots of other incredible wildlife. And we weathered a storm that was a storm. 40-mile-an-hour winds and 24 hours produced 4.5 inches of rain. Listen, the rainforest up on the west coast of Vancouver isn't there for nothing, all right? So that was really amazing. We were safe in the middle of that storm, but we were and we stayed mostly dry, not as mostly as we wished, but it was one of those, you're glad that you went through it after you get done, and you're like, that was amazing to see that powerful storm. And so anyway, we came back, and we're still getting used to sleeping inside again. There's something beautiful about being outside and under the stars and by the campfire and just every night, the fresh air. Everything seems hot and stuffy now that we're back, but we're getting used to it again. So those numbers are numbers that represent life journeys, and I know that ours are not the only life journeys here. It's good to be doing life together as a church family, isn't it? We're blessed.
Acts chapter 10. Can we just pray as we turn to Scripture? Lord, just open our eyes. Thank you that your Holy Spirit does a thing when we come to your word and ask for you to open our eyes, and you have this ability to be able to give us each one individually what we need through your word. And so today I pray that you'll encourage us, that you'll challenge us, that you'll strengthen our faith, that you'll increase our dependence upon you, Holy Spirit, to lead us and guide us, and that you'll just show us something of your beauty today in this passage as we spend time in your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I read a passage from Acts chapter 10, I want to just share with you that we had a wonderful experience in the young adult building. I could say tent, but it's not a tent. It's a building for a camp meeting. And it was just very powerful to be there. And one of the things that was amazing to me was that right from the very beginning of the first night of camp meeting, we walked in, and the theme that had been chosen by our young adult director, Pastor Benjamin, and the team of young adults that he works with is the theme Awaken. Now, if you're here and you've been a part of the church year so far, you know that our theme this year is Come Awake. So right off the beginning, it was like, hey, God is doing something here, where what they're doing in young adult ministry for the Oregon Conference and what we're doing as a church kind of syncing up here on this idea of coming awake to the Holy Spirit. The speakers for our young adult camp meeting began like right from the very first night talking about and lifting up the need for an awakening to the Holy Spirit and his power and presence in our lives. And I mean, it was just so clear to me that God is just building, not just in this church, but outside of this church as well, a revival and a movement of people who are wanting to be daily connected with the Holy Spirit, wanting to be more and more dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if that's where you're at today, we're looking forward to just continuing this journey together over this year. And I want to say to you that my prayer for today is a prayer to my God, that he will open my eyes and that he will open your eyes. And this idea of coming awake, you know, our eyes opening up, but that we'll be able to see people the way that he sees people, and we'll be able to see ourselves the way that he sees us, and we'll have eyes that are wide open to what he wants to do. In camp meeting, one of the questions that was asked, and actually there was time for feedback, was this question: what have you learned about living life in the Holy Spirit? And I thought it was really cool that the question was asked, because it's a question I think we should talk about, that question. In fact, we could spend a service together just hearing from each other what we've learned this year about the Holy Spirit as we've journeyed together. You've learned some things, haven't you? I'm not talking about teaching here from the front necessarily. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit is teaching us day by day how to become more dependent on him, how to hear from him, how to understand his voice and have him lead in our lives. And so what was interesting was just to listen to some of the answers to that question. It was cool for me as a pastor here to listen to our young adults from here at Pleasant Valley share with others about what they're learning about life in the Holy Spirit. So as we begin and as we read this passage and spend this time together, I want to ask you that question one more time. What have you learned about living life in the Holy Spirit? And then as I read this, I just want you to keep two words or kind of ideas in your mind. The first one is vision. First one is vision. This passage speaks about vision. And it's a passage, a story about having someone's eyes opened, not just one person's eyes opened. So that idea of vision, eyes open. All right, let's jump in. Acts chapter 10, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It's a bit of a long passage. I'm not apologetic about that. Just listen. You can follow along if you want to, but you're welcome to just listen as I read. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 10. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. And the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now, send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore." As soon as the angel was done, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. Verse 9. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry, but while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, I have sent them." So Peter went down and said, "I'm the man you are looking for. Why have you come?" And they said, "We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message." So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day, he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. And they arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter replied, pulled up to him and said, "Stand firm. I'm a human being just like you." So they talked together and went inside where many others were assembled. Peter told them, "You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now, tell me why you sent for me." Cornelius replied, "4 days ago, I was praying in my house about this time at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me, and he told me, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now, send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying at the home of Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. So I sent for you at once, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you.' Then Peter replied, 'I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right.'" Peter and Cornelius. I'm going to ask you a question for starters. As I was reading the story, and you're hearing the narrative of these two men, who do you identify with most in the story? Peter or Cornelius? You don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to think about it. Who do you identify with? Cornelius, a man who is an outsider, considered by the people of God to be impure and unclean, considered as one who is to be kept on the outside, a wall of separation, a man who has experienced what it's like to have someone like Peter say, "It's forbidden for me to even come into your house." Cornelius, an outsider? Or Peter, an insider, one who has grown up in the faith, has known Jesus, has been on the inside of a lot of things, and is experiencing this story as an insider, called into a different way of thinking and into a different and maybe scary paradigm shift. Who do you identify with most, Cornelius or Peter? Now, I guess I asked the question, maybe I should answer it. As I was thinking about, you know, it's oftentimes, it doesn't occur to us to ask these kinds of questions of Scripture, but we should. It's one of the ways that we enter into the story, right? And so as I was thinking about this question, I realized that for me, every time I've ever read this story, I've read it from the perspective of identification with Peter. I'm not an outsider. I'm an insider. Here's the irony of that statement. You do realize that almost every one of us here, no matter who we identify with in the story, we have more in common in this story with Cornelius than we do with Peter. Most of us here, I can't say for sure all of us, but by Peter's standards, we're outsiders. I'm a Gentile. I'm an outsider in this story. And yet, isn't it interesting how we redraw the circle to interpret a story to include ourselves as insiders? We as Adventist Christians are pretty good at doing that. We as human beings are pretty good at doing that. I think that's human nature, to identify ourselves with who we might perceive to be the hero of the story, or to put ourselves on the inside and others on the outside. But I want to ask you to think about who you identify with most in this story, Cornelius or Peter. And then, if I could meddle a little bit, can I share a couple of words for each one of those two groups? Okay, all right, thank you. I have permission from Hannah. I'm going to share a couple of words and do this, receive this just knowing that I've already shared with you kind of my own wrestling with this, and I feel like that no matter where we're at, there's something in this for both of us. And so I'm going to start with Cornelius, okay? If you're tempted to identify with the experience of Cornelius, a person who has a faith in God, has a relationship with God, but has been made to be an outsider, then here's a couple of things that I want to say to you. First of all, Cornelius, stay faithful. Stay faithful, Cornelius. You may feel like an outsider, but stay faithful, because the angel that came and delivered this message to Cornelius reminds him that what he's been doing has been seen by God and is recognized by God. So stay faithful. Cornelius, a man who had a faith in God and who led his family also to have a faith in God, a man who prayed on the regular, a man who gave gifts to the poor, alms, the Bible says. These things were seen by God. Maybe unseen by the insiders who wanted to keep Cornelius on the outside, but seen by God and honored by God, actually generated a response from heaven. Think about that and stay faithful. You might feel like you're just going through the motions. You might feel like, I come to worship and people don't seem like they want me. I give my offerings and I don't even know why, because nobody sees, nobody cares. No. Stay faithful. Second thing I want to say to Cornelius, there's no such thing as an outsider in Jesus Christ. No such thing. So don't allow yourself to be defined as an outsider. I love the fact that Peter gets it and he comes to the place where he says, God has shown me that I should not consider anyone impure or unclean. Anyone. That's an unqualified statement that in Christ, the wall of division between insiders and outsiders has been torn down, and we have access to Heavenly Father through Jesus and through Holy Spirit. And so, Cornelius, stay faithful and know that there's no such thing as an outsider in Christ. Well, what about you, Peter? Peter, stay humble. Stay humble, Peter. Don't ever forget where you've been and where you're going, Peter. If you're in a place, as I have been, and it's a struggle to stay in a correct frame of mind, but if you're in a place where you're tempted to see an us and them, stay humble. I mean, think about it. How long has Peter been an insider? Well, you might say, well, Peter's been an insider for his whole life. No. Peter hasn't been an insider for his whole life. Peter rejected Jesus. Peter broke that relationship. And Peter suffered to know that he had been separated. And he had been brought again by Jesus into a position of being an insider. So stay humble, Peter, because your own life journey reminds you that grace is needed and that God is at work and that God is at work where you least expect it. Stay humble, Peter, because you know what? There's a Cornelius, and God has seen that prayer, that gift, all of those things, the heart of Cornelius. And Peter is tempted maybe to define Cornelius as an outsider and to reject him as unclean or impure. But here's the thing. God is at work in the life of Cornelius. God spoke to Cornelius before he spoke to Peter about this thing. Do you guys got that? There's somebody, maybe, Peter, in your circle that you're seeing as impure or unclean, and God's doing a work in their life. So stay humble, Peter. Stay humble. Second thing, Peter, is ask the Spirit to open your eyes, or your vision might be too narrow. I want you to think with me for a minute about Peter's vision. I'm not talking about the vision he had. I'm talking about his vision, his paradigm, his thinking. Peter was living out a vision that he had been steeped in and that was the way of religious people of his circle. Peter wasn't being unfaithful and drawing a circle that left Cornelius out. He was one of the faithful. And so what was necessary here was an entire breaking down of his paradigm, because God knew that his vision, Peter's vision, and the vision of the Christian church at this point was too narrow. You guys with me? Think about this. Peter is bringing the gospel to Cornelius as the very first Gentile to receive the gospel message. Peter's stepping into something completely paradigm-shattering, not just for him, but for the entire church. In fact, chapter 11, Peter has to defend his actions here because he gets in some trouble because people are like, what? You baptized? Not you stayed overnight, you ate with, and you baptized people that we consider to be outsiders, unclean and impure? So here's the thing. Pray, Peter, that God will open our eyes, that God will open your eyes so that your vision won't be too narrow. Peter, he was just living the way that his worldview had been shaped by people of faith. Now, I hope you're not missing this, because here's a word for us as Christians to stay in step with the Holy Spirit and to stay in step with the idea that Holy Spirit helps us to have our eyes open to be able to see the identity that God has put on people that we might be tempted to keep as outsiders, keep at arm's length, because we define them as impure or unclean. You with me? But God has said, no, regard no person impure or unclean. It's paradigm shattering. So pray, Peter, that your vision, that our vision won't be too narrow. Well, it's a fun little exercise. I want to just point one more thing out, and then we're going to move on. Cornelius needed Peter. And Peter needed Cornelius. You with me? Cornelius needed Peter. Cornelius needed the one who had kept him as an outsider, who considered him, previous to the vision, to be impure or unclean. Cornelius needed him. There was a message that God had for Peter to deliver to Cornelius. You see what I'm saying? And Peter needed Cornelius. Peter needed the relationship, the connection with someone that had lived a different reality than his. And the two of them needed what the Holy Spirit had set up and designed for them to experience together. You with me? All right, so here's what I want to ask you. Cornelius, who's your Peter? You might be tempted to say, well, I don't really want to have a Peter because Peter's been keeping me on the outside, made me feel impure, made me feel unclean, made me feel like I was less than. No. Cornelius needed Peter. Peter needed Cornelius. So Peter, who's your Cornelius? I want to just challenge you to dig into that a little bit. Think about it. And I want to say to you that as I've wrestled with this, it's been a call to prayer for me. So if your answer, some of you may already be calling a name to mind, and you're like, yeah, I got it. I know who God is calling me to pray for, and maybe God is calling me to reach out to, whatever. That's great. If you don't, that's great too, because that's a call to prayer, to come and to submit yourself before God and say to the Spirit, Spirit, you have carte blanche in my life. Put me in touch with my Cornelius. Put me in touch with my Peter. Because they needed each other. It's a call to prayer. Okay, so back to the question. What have you learned? What have we learned about living life in the Holy Spirit? I want to just share with you two, I think, practical encouragements that come from this story that have been confirmed in my own experience and in the experience of our church so far this year. The first one is the reality that more prayer and more Holy Spirit are connected with one another. You want to experience more of the Holy Spirit? You want to experience the reality of living life in the Holy Spirit? Prayer is the place and the vehicle, the venue within which to enrich your experience with the Spirit. And I'm not talking about, you know, get down on your knees and say some prescribed prayer. I'm talking about secret place time. I'm talking about coming away with intentionality to connect with God and to receive. You got to start by believing. Here's the thing. Read this story on your own and ask yourself, do I believe that the Holy Spirit still works today like he worked for the believers in the book of Acts? My answer to that question personally is yes. We are seeing and experiencing that reality. So I'm coming from the default position of yes. If that's the case, and you want more of that, you want the Holy Spirit to be able to lead in your life, do you think it's a coincidence that both Peter and Cornelius were in a place of prayer when they heard from the voice of the Holy Spirit, when they heard an angel, when they got a supernatural manifestation from God in the case of Cornelius, and in Peter's situation, it says very directly that he heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. Do you think that's a chance? Let me read to you just because I think that the language of Scripture here is precise. It's intentional. It says in verse 2, he was devout, talking about Cornelius, he was devout, God-fearing man, and he gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel. Now, 3 o'clock. Why 3 o'clock? By the way, Peter, it's noon, right? So both of them, there's a time given. It's very interesting. 3 o'clock was the time of the evening sacrifice. The ninth hour was the time of the evening sacrifice. And it was a sacred time for Jewish people and people who lived in the area where Jewish people lived knew that it was a time of prayer and sacred activity. So it's interesting that here's Cornelius. He's a man who prays regularly. By the way, okay, I'll get there in a second. I'll come back to it. Remind me if I don't. He prays regularly, and here it says that at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he's there in a place of prayer. He has this experience with this angel, right? He prayed regularly. Peter, same thing. It's noon. By the way, the psalmist, I think it's Psalm 55, talks about that he comes to God and prays morning, noon, and night. regular times of prayer. And Peter's there in a time of prayer. Yeah, he was hungry. There's that whole lunch connection, all right? But it's also, it's the language is precise about timing, time. So here, I want to just push on this a little bit and say, Cornelius, it says he prayed regularly. And in fact, does anyone have the English Standard Version open? Is it the word continuously? Continually. Thank you. So he prayed continually. And we're all like, yeah, that's a good thing to pray continually. It is. I'm down with it. But if I'm honest with you, my praying continually is sometimes a crutch for not praying regularly. You with me? You feel what I'm saying? Because so let me flesh it out for you. You know, it's great to pray in the shower, right? And it's great to pray when you're driving your car. But if the reason you're praying in the shower and you're driving your car is because you didn't have an intentional date with God in the secret place, in a place and a time that was on your calendar with intentionality, you see what I'm saying? So I'm this is not judgmental against you. I'm bearing my soul to you and saying, like, I feel a call toward a more regular commitment to time in the secret place. Yeah, the continual thing too. But don't let the continual, I pray all the time, I pray at the grocery store, I pray, well, yeah, but are you going into a secret place? Right. Peter on his rooftop. I thought about that. I'm like, man, my roof is steep. I need a flat roof. I mean, I could get into some rooftop time, you know what I'm saying? That's a secret place, if you know what I'm talking about, like up there where you can look around and see the world around you and all that. Like, you got a war room? You got a place? You got a chair? I mean, secret place can be anywhere where you can go inside and close the door. Bible, Jesus talked about the closet. Go in your closet and close the door. That's probably more realistic for me than praying on the roof, to be honest with you. Okay, I'm not going to say that out loud. All right. Anyway, I was going to make a joke about how there's padding on the floor in my closet. Okay, the clothes belong on the shelf. I know. All right. So here's the point, though. More time in the secret place, more opportunity for God to speak into our lives through the Holy Spirit. Because that kind of secret place prayer that I'm talking about isn't necessarily like coming to God with like a shopping list of all 17 of your relatives that have, you know, that have medical problems and other, you know, life crises kind of stuff. There's a place for that. There's a place for intercessory prayer. But that's not what I'm talking about. It's not a shopping list of all the things you need from God. It's a time to come and say, God, my heart's open before you. I'm saying yes right now, God, to whatever you want me to experience, to receive from you. I'm saying yes to anything you want to take off of me, any lie that I'm currently living under, anything that's binding me, that's keeping my heart from experiencing the fullness that you want me to experience. That's the kind of prayer I'm talking about. You with me? Secret place. One reality, one truth that I've learned about living life in the Holy Spirit is that if you want more of the Spirit, the secret place is the place to find it. So a specific time and place. I'd say that we can learn that from this story. Second thing, I can't escape how over and over again we see the work of the Holy Spirit is a win-win. Who's blessed in this story? Peter or Cornelius? Both, right? Peter becomes the one who gets to announce to the entire Gentile world that the gospel is available to them through the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus saves is a message that goes to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Man, Peter gets to win in this story. Peter also gets to have his mind blown by the bigness of God and by the reality that God is calling him to see through a different lens, to have his eyes opened up wide. Peter's a winner. What about Cornelius? Cornelius a winner? Yeah. Cornelius gets to, in this story, go from being an outsider to being embraced as an insider. I mean, the
the rest of the story is a win for Cornelius and his family, by the way, because he wasn't there by himself. He was there with all of the people of his household. That included his family, his servants, everybody in his house. They all received a gospel message from Peter, and they all received in that moment the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says they started speaking in other languages, like tongues, whatever. Look at it in your Bible. The reality was there was a real manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and it was so real that it was compelling. Peter's response to that was, well, I guess we have to baptize, you know, in water, because you guys have clearly received the same baptism of the Holy Spirit that all the rest of us have. This was a win for Cornelius, who was a man of God and got to see his whole family come to faith in Jesus and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a win-win. You know how you can, one of the ways you can know that you're living life in the Holy Spirit is when something happens in your life, when God leads you to be in the right place at the right time, and you have a conversation or you share a word with somebody, and it's a huge blessing to you because you see God at work. You see maybe you lost hope that God would actually use you by his Holy Spirit to be a blessing to somebody, and just seeing that happen is like an affirmation and a reminder and a blessing. You know, 1 John 4 that says that the Holy Spirit is given as proof that he lives in you and that you live in him? Like, that is a big blessing when you experience that. But when you experience that in a way, then somebody else goes, you have no idea how much of a blessing this was to me. Guys, I'm telling you, for Peter and Cornelius both, this was a win. And I'm telling you that in the Holy Spirit, in the way that the Holy Spirit works, it's a win-win. It's never a win-lose kind of situation. Who grows? Who benefits? Peter and Cornelius. Who wins? Both of them. It's one of the secrets of life in the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is at work, it's never a win-lose kind of scenario. It's a win-win. I want to close with this. I'm going to ask you a question. Who's the hero of the story? Who's the hero of the story? Is it Peter? Peter the hero of the story? Peter's a Johnny come lately to the story. God was way out in front. Holy Spirit was way out in front of Peter. You with me? Holy Spirit had already set into motion a whole chapter of Peter's life that Peter knew nothing about before the vision ever came to Peter. By the way, some of you are like, wait a second. You're going to talk about Acts chapter 10 and not talk about the vision that Peter had? Peter, look, let me tell you this. Peter went there and was like, this is, in his mind, he's thinking, this is about food. This vision is not about food. Right? Don't ever let anybody tell you that this vision isn't about food. Like, that's another conversation. Like, but here's the reality. The vision, Peter came to understand after he reacted in that way, which was like, well, you know, God, how am I going to eat this? You know, like, here's why the story unfolds the way that it did. It unfolded the way that it did because Peter needed a slow burn to get to the point where he was ready to receive what God was. It would have been, here's what you need to understand about this. It would be more conceivable to Peter that he would eat a snake or some other impure, unclean thing that was in that sheet than that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on a Gentile and that he would baptize a Gentile and he would stay in the house. Are you with me? Peter is a Johnny-come-lately in this story. And it's so bad that, I mean, here's the thing. Cornelius has the kind of relationship with God where God comes to him and says, Cornelius, here's the deal. I see you. I see your heart. You're an honorable man. There's a dude named Peter. Go find him. He's got a message for you. But God comes to Cornelius and he's got to be like, I'm sorry, I said that all backwards, didn't I? Okay, you know what I'm saying. God comes to Peter and he says to Peter, hey, here's a sheet. You know, eat the animals, whatever. And Peter's like, oh, no, I can't do that. No. It's like God had to ramp him up somehow to what he was really going to ask him, because eating something out of that thing would have been a little ask for Peter. But God was setting him up for the big ask, which was stop seeing people as impure or unclean. Just see them as sons and daughters like I see them. So who's the hero of the story?
That's right.
It's not Peter. It's not Cornelius. Hero of the story is Holy Spirit. Because Holy Spirit is writing a journey for Cornelius and for Peter, where Holy Spirit knows that their roads are going to intersect and that it's going to be to God's glory and that it's going to be a win-win and it's going to be amazing. And I want to tell you this, church family. I believe it with all my heart that the words that we sang earlier are true. That song, Defender, wrecks me every time. You go before I know that you've gone to win my war. You come back with the head of my enemy. You call it my victory. Do those words apply to Peter and Cornelius? Yeah. Neither one of them is the enemy. You know who the enemy is? The enemy. The enemy is the one who causes division. I'm talking about Satan. Like, all right, listen to me now because somebody needs to hear this. Your enemy is not that person. Your enemy is the enemy. And God is writing chapters for your life that you haven't read yet. And in those chapters, he's going ahead of you to prepare the way for something that you haven't thought yet to even ask or imagine. That's in the Bible. Because that's how he does. Let the Holy Spirit be the hero of your story. Let's let the Holy Spirit be the hero of our story that he's writing for us here at Pleasant Valley. I can't wait to read those chapters, huh? Let's sing together. We're going to stand up. I don't know if you know this song or not. It's a simple one. It's called Build My Life. And it's a prayer. It becomes a prayer of response to what we just heard, a prayer that asks God to open our eyes and show us the world around us in the way that he sees it. Let's just sing it together. Lift it up to the Lord. Joy of knowing that by your very body, Jesus, you opened up a living way for us to come and stand with boldness before the throne of God, our Heavenly Father. And that there is no such thing as an outsider in his presence. Lord, you're able to take our naturally, inwardly bent hearts and open them up to be able to receive, first of all, the identity of who we are in Christ, and then to believe that same thing for people around us. And you've shown us that we're not to regard anyone in earthly ways any longer. We're not to regard anyone as impure or unclean. And we thank you for that message that you don't show favoritism, but that in all ways you see the hearts of men and women everywhere who love you and respond to you. And Father, our prayer is that you would just open our eyes today so that our vision won't be too narrow, but that we could actually have your vision to be able to see others the way that you see them and to be able to believe about them the same things that you give us courage to believe about ourselves. Thank you that you've never seen us as anything other than your sons and daughters. We press into that identity today. We celebrate with joy what you've done, and we believe for what you are doing, what you will do, what you are yet to do in our lives and in the life of this church community of faith. We thank you that you are reclaiming and redeeming and restoring and healing, and that we get to be a part of the process because you are good. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is here, and we pray that you will impress upon every heart exactly what you need for us to take home from this message and from this word from Scripture. We praise you for your faithfulness and your goodness. And Lord, we thank you for the meal that we're going to receive. We ask that you'll bless it and our fellowship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.